There we go. All right, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We are humbly blessed by you. Heavenly Father, we cannot understand or comprehend your love for us. Heavenly Father, that you chose to sacrifice yourself for us. Heavenly Father, we know your great love for the nation, for the world, the desire that you have to be reunited with them through Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we are humbly your servants this morning. Heavenly Father, we just worship you and give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I've had several thoughts rattling around in my brain this past week about the sermon this morning. So there's a couple points I'm going to bring up. They're actually, you could call it more of the application. I'm putting the application first, then the message second. But we're okay with doing things out of order, I believe, here. So here we go. First thing I was thinking of is misunderstanding how the Jews at the time that Jesus was alive weren't expecting a Messiah like him. That wasn't what they wanted. They wanted a conqueror to come and take over the Roman Empire and to not include everybody. You know, they were not happy that the Gentiles were included in what Jesus wanted to do. So the religious leaders at that time had the wrong perspective. And I wonder sometimes if we have the wrong perspective of Jesus, if we have the wrong perspective of his purpose. So today we're going to look at the death and resurrection of Jesus. To put it more in perspective for us, to just zero in on the word, we're going to do a lot of reading today and not a lot of expounding upon the reading. Matt's probably happy about that. He's smiling. But we're going to do more reading, less expounding. But I also thought of, it kind of struck me as we were singing today, the times we live in and the opportunities that we have to share the message with others. Told Tammy I was going to put her on the spot and ask her, what year was Grandpa Berryhill born? 1898. Tammy's grandfather was born in 1898. Brooke was born in 1996, 98 years later after her great-grandfather. What changes do you think have happened since 1998 until Brooke was born in 1996?
I'd say they're
going to
be short.
This part is short. But what changes do you think have happened since then? I bet he didn't have his parents probably didn't have a car sitting in the driveway. Yeah. They didn't have a telephone. You know, they could write letters. You know, travel was a lot more difficult. You couldn't just go to Fort Wayne International, jump on a plane, and go. So a lot of changes have happened since Great-Grandpa Berryhill was born in 1898. So a lot of things have happened. His parents probably were born at the end of the Civil War during that time. So a lot of things have changed. And I think about now the technology that we have. Do you think it's a coincidence that since about the late 90s, the internet came about and now we can communicate videos, messages, just like that? I think back over the past month, I received an email from Donna Delek with a newsletter about what's going on in Poland. I also received a message from a Honduran missionary that's in Thailand that we support. Sent me an encouraging note back from Thailand. Ray's talked about the people in Africa that even though they're way behind us in technology, they're still texting and can send communications instantly. His daughter can send messages instantly from around the world. So is it any surprise or any coincidence that we live in this time that technology and communication is so easy? Tammy enjoys watching I believe he's a pro bass fisherman that raises deer. And she likes watching his videos of raising his deer and about his farm. And this morning she was watching, showed me a clip of him giving an Easter message. And so he was talking about Jesus. So he gets people interested in his life being a pro fisherman and raising deer, but he's also talking about Jesus. He's using that platform to talk about Jesus. And so we have the opportunity, amazing opportunity, to utilize the tools and technologies today to share the gospel message with many more people than we could have 30 years ago. I mean, think about the young adults that are better at technology than those older ones of us. You have technology available at your fingertips that within months, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people could hear the message that you put out, that you could put out to people, that you could reach. It's just amazing that we're living this time now, and it's no coincidence that we're, think about the thousands of years of technology, how it developed, and all of a sudden, boom, since about the late 90s till now, this amazing technology is here that we can communicate with. So I want you to think about that. Think about how Jesus could use you in these modern days to promote his message and get the word out to people around the world. People that could never have heard that without you traveling years ago. Back in 1898, you'd have to board a train to go to the coast to get on a boat, to sail for months to get to Africa or to get to a foreign country. It'd take you months of travel. And then when you got there and you wanted to write home to your mom to tell her you made it safe, it would take weeks and months for your letter to come back to tell her that you actually made it to the location you wanted to go. And now we can get there in an instant. In 5 seconds, I can send a message anywhere around the world. So keep that in mind as we read the message today. We're going to look at John. Supposedly speak of technology, and mine's not cooperating, but... So John chapter 19, I want us to think about maybe many misunderstandings that we have of Jesus. I just want to read the word. It's out of the NIV this morning on the Easter time with Good Friday and then with Easter Sunday that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. I want to think about all the people in the world that haven't heard this message, or maybe have a misunderstanding on who Jesus is, who Christians are. You can hear that a lot. It seems like when I hear people from the coast, especially East Coast or West Coast, they have a great number of them have a really warped understanding of who Jesus is. They have a warped understanding what Easter is, what the resurrection was about. So I just want to read that this morning. To discuss it a little bit. 19 verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away and crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened above the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple for whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that evening had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have their legs broken and their bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, but then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture said, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb. in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside and saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside of the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told him that she had seen these things, or that he had said these things to her. So there we have it. It was predicted in the Old Testament that this would happen. The Jews at the time didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or failed to recognize it because it wasn't what they had envisioned. It wasn't what they had expected. They had years and years of build upon many rules to put themselves in power and to elevate their own status, the Pharisees. And when Jesus came and preached something that they weren't looking for, they refused to believe. They even seen the miracles that he performed. Word of mouth was everywhere what Jesus was doing, but yet they failed to believe, they failed to recognize him for who he was. Even his disciples didn't fully understand what was going to happen with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we know the good news that the reason he came to be the sacrifice, the final sacrifice for all sin, for all mankind. We know in the Old Testament that the Jews had a lot of rituals of sacrifice to cleanse of sin, and there was things that God had them do. But when Jesus came, he broke all those. He was the final sacrifice. His blood was shed for our sin so that we could reunite with God. As the Gentile community, he gave us free access to him. Rather than being small, just including a small group of people, he said, "Anybody can come to me. Anybody can be saved. Anybody that believes in me." Would you stand with me? Got two more scriptures I want to read, then we're going to be dismissed. Most of you know this first one. Go ahead and say it with me. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, will have eternal life. I want to end with this scripture today, John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a message the world needs to hear. They need to hear it today. So I challenge you to figure out how in this world, with the modern technology, the conveniences that we have, the resources that we have to share the message, whether it's a simple face-to-face conversation or using modern technology to get this message out there, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we're just humbled that you give us this responsibility to share your word. And Heavenly Father, we know it's not our burden to see the world saved, but it is our burden to share the good news with them. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for that burden. We're grateful for the message of life that we have to share. We're not sharing a message of death, but we're sharing a message of life to those that are lost, Lord, those that are facing death. And we know there's eternal life with you. And Heavenly Father, we're just grateful for the time and the age that you have given us. And we know there's a reason, there's a purpose that we were born here and we were born now. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that you fill us with the Holy Spirit as we go out this week, and that we seek the lost to share the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.